Morning, everyone. It is now 10 o'clock.
Morning.
It's good to see you. Beautiful first day of the week. I look out the back door. I see the sun shining. The temperature is wonderful. Our God is good.
Amen.
We have been blessed with a beautiful day, outside as well as inside, that we might be able to come and worship Him in spirit and truth, to learn of His Word, to offer our love unto Him and our appreciation for the things that He has done for us this day and so many others. And Lord willing, even in the days to come, unless His Son should come first, which is something we look to fervently, I pray. We're finishing up the last Roman numeral there, number 7 in the book. It's number 7 on page 7. So lucky sevens here. And that is, would you have engaged in prayer with the other followers? But before we begin this portion of the study, let's focus our minds in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful for this day. We're thankful for the time that we have together as a family. We're thankful that You have watched over us and guided us and blessed us with so many things in the physical, Father, but most of all, the things of the spiritual. To be spiritually minded, Father, to be led by Your Holy Scripture, Father, to chase after the things which Your Son has commanded us to do, diligently and fervently. Father, we are prayerful that those who are in attendance today are in Your good graces and that we are found in Your favor. And we're prayerful, Father, that if something is amiss, that any one of us might be willing to fix those things and to attend to them before this day is over. Please help us as we study and as we teach others to rightly divide the truth. Father, please watch over us and forgive us our sins. Help us to forgive those who would trespass against us. We pray all these things through Jesus' holy and blessed name, and amen. So would you have engaged in prayer with the other followers? You know, when you ask that question to most Christians today, they would say, well, yes, of course. We're just getting together to pray. You might even have heard some places and some congregations, they'll hold entire services dedicated to prayer. Right? Or maybe song services you might have heard, or prayer services. You've heard of these things before. You probably didn't think twice. Of course, I'll be there. This was, of course, a different time if you think about the situation and the circumstances surrounding Mary and those things which have occurred at the cross prior to this time. The persecution that those who would be following Christ would most certainly suffer if they were found to be His believers or they were assembling in His name. Would you have engaged in prayer then? Right? If you knew that you would get together with us, let's say this group right here today, to pray, and let's say there was an 80% chance somebody was going to kick down the door and haul us off to jail, would you have showed up today? No. It's just Bible study, right? What's the point? So we ask that question because we are looking at Mary and we're studying and we're trying to put ourselves in her shoes. And Lord willing, we'll be able to get a little bit into John today. And we want to try to understand things from their perspective. And it kind of helps to put ours into perspective as well. What are our priorities? Right? What are the things that we find important? Are they the same things that those in the first century church, the ones who were highly favored, or the ones who were given the opportunity to preach and teach? Would we have done the same things? So after the ascension of Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, what was Mary doing? They were in the upper room in Jerusalem with the faithful followers. What were they doing? Praying. I've heard on the television probably more in the last couple of years than maybe all the years before it, where people will make comments like, we don't want your prayers, we want your fill in the blank, right? It's the people with the gun violence. It's time to stop praying. It's time to start doing. Like as if prayer is not doing something. As if prayer has no effect. Go ahead.
Most of the time, they want your donation. They don't want your prayers.
Yeah, I've seen that. Yeah, prayers are good, but money's better, right? Here comes the light bill, and you know, I tried to pray for them, but they just wouldn't take it. Turns out they just wanted cold, hard cash. But we know that prayer is powerful, right? That prayer can do and does do powerful things in our lives. Right? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? Prayer is certainly powerful, so long as the condition of the person who is offering that prayer is found in favor with God. Some think that you can be in any situation, doing anything that you want, behaving in any way that you like, and so long as you offer up your prayer to God, He's going to listen and He's going to answer those things. Well, we know that's not the case. But they were in devotional prayer. You see the type of prayer that they were offering in Acts 1 and verse 14? They weren't asking for money. They weren't asking for a better job. They weren't asking for all of these other things that some people who get in the pulpit tell you that you should just, that you just ask for all your bills to go away and throw some money in the collection plate and Jesus is going to answer your prayers. There's a specific way in which we're to pray. Things we should be asking for. Spiritual things. We can ask for things of the physical. But what is our priority when we are doing that? Are we trying to better our physical situation? Or are we truly praying to our Father in the way that we should? So as Christians, we must pray without what? Does that mean you have to spend every 24 hours a day, every day of the week praying? I've heard, though, you know those people, I forget what they call them, you know, they just like kind of argue about everything. You know, they're trying to find the loopholes. Pray without ceasing, that means you have to do it all the time. You can't do anything else. Yeah.
Yeah, just for me, my understanding of what Scripture tells me, a couple things. Scripture makes it clear, and I can remember the exact verse, but it says, God will not hear you if you're in the midst of sin when you pray, right? So we have to be a clear conscience when we come before God. But for me, once I understand Revelation chapter 5, where it talks about the bowl of incense in heaven, and those being the prayer of the saints, and that it makes a pleasing aroma to God. So when we pray to God, hey, when we pray to God, we please God. And for me, that motivates me to pray more. And it isn't always something about even words, just being quiet and saying thanks. Feeling His presence in my life. He's not a wishing well, we know this, right? But He wants to be in communion with us. A friend of mine made it very clear to me, he knows how much I love my kids. He said, us not praying would be like our kids being in the same room with us and walking by for about a week and not saying a word to us. How heartbroken would you be if your kids were in the same room as you and never spoke to you? Mm-hmm. I'd be heartbroken. I would be devastated. You know, my kids, they don't live with me. If they don't call me every day, I'll call them, hey, what's up? How was your day? You know what I mean? And that's the relationship and the communication that we get through prayer with our Heavenly Father. And there's a lot to prayer. People ask me, why were my prayers not answered? You know, and that's a tough question to answer. I'm sure Caleb has had to deal with it throughout his career. You know what I mean? And it is tough. But the fact that when we pray, we plead to God,
and to answer that question is why was my prayer not answered? Every prayer that is offered with a contrite heart and every prayer that is offered in the manner that is prescribed in the Scriptures is answered. Sometimes it is yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait a bit, sometimes it's I've got something better in store for you. Some of us have probably heard that country song, I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? Tell you what, if I'd gotten everything I had ever probably prayed for, I'd be in probably a whole different situation than I'm in right now, but I'm in the best situation possible because that's the situation that the Lord wants me to be in. He's answering those prayers in His way. Sometimes we expect that we offer those things to Him and then we want Him to answer in the way that we want Him to answer, right? And then if that doesn't happen, then something must have been amiss, right? But your prayer is going to be answered. But how will you accept the answer? How do you look for the answer? That's the differential between the one who is truly following after the Scripture and praying in the way they should and those who are maybe unlearned or uneducated or whatever in the manner.
Yeah, and I think that's a source of great comfort for us, that whenever we pray, that we can acknowledge that whatever comes of that is the will of God. Like, God is in control all the time. And it's not like he's disappeared or something just because we haven't gotten the answer that we want. You know, if I were to always get what I prayed for, I'd get it good and hard, right? God knows better than I do.
And we ought to be thankful for such a thing, right? It's kind of like when your kids come to you. It's a similar situation, and they ask, well, Daddy, can I have this? I mean, I get this about, 5,000 times a day. Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have that? Can I have this? If I gave my daughter every time she came to me and asked for a sweet, she'd probably be sitting in here with diabetes already. You know, can I have another piece of candy, Daddy? Another, you know? I'd have to roll her through the door. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's, hey, wait till later. You know, you don't always know what's best for you, even when we think so. Okay. Took all your thunder, did he? All right, I'll get to you first next time before I get to him. So, is it all I do night and day, pray without ceasing? You see, when you read through these passages, the scriptures kind of talk to us a little bit about prayer. Okay, and when we finish up on this, here's some things that the scriptures tell us about our prayer. Without ceasing, right? The situations that we have an opportunity to pray, we ought to pray. Don't lose heart. Some pray, and then when they don't get their answer right away, they throw their hands up in the air and they're ready to give up. Or, I wanted this and I didn't get it this time, and I asked for it last time and I didn't get that. You know, I'm over this thing. You know, I asked for such and such, and so someone to be healed of cancer, and they died anyway. And people are ready to give up. Well, what do we know about that situation? We're always looking at things through a very focused lens, right? One that is unable sometimes to see the broader picture. Don't be anxious. When you pray to God, are you anxious about your prayer, or do you understand that He is in control? And if you know that the one who created the heavens and the earth, for instance, is in control of the situation, then what would you have to worry about? Right? Look at the miraculous and wonderful things that He's done already. Our problem is insignificant compared to that in terms of the ability or the power to be able to do something. You know, think of all the times you've helped somebody and you've changed people's lives and you've done all those things. Now, how long do you think it would take you to create the heavens and the earth? How long do you think it would take you to create life if I just gave you everything you needed? Now think of, that's the person you are talking with. That's the person who is listening to you when you are praying. Don't be anxious. Your life is in their hands, His hands. Couldn't be in a better set of hands, could you? It's hard for some people to not be anxious, right? Pray with thanksgiving. That's not just thank you, right? Who knows what thanksgiving really, praying with thanksgiving. Not just saying thanks. Do you understand the difference? Does anybody think they can tell me the difference between just saying thanks and giving thanksgiving? It's kind of a tongue twister.
Thanksgiving is
so there's something I tell Jenny when she says thank you. I say, always make eye contact with the person you're thanking. Right? Your thank you should never be flippant. Hey, thanks. Oh, well, that means a lot. I appreciate that. Thank you very much for taking the time. You ought to mean it. It ought to really come from a part of you that says, thank you. I mean it. You ought to take time when you do it. It should be thought out. I want to thank you for what you have done for me, and I'm really thinking about the things that you have done for me, how appreciative I am of it, and how much I am in your debt for doing it. right? There's so much that should be behind a true, genuine thank you when we're talking to God. That's what it means with thanksgiving, right? Taking time, being thoughtful, making eye contact. With God, we can't do that, but there is one thing we can do. We certainly can't eliminate distractions and not just, you know, hey, I'm getting ready to sit down and give thanks for my food, but, you know, I'm kind of looking up. I don't want to miss my show that's playing while I'm talking. You know, I don't want to miss a beat. Thanksgiving. That's how we ought to pray. It's like, I love you and I love you. You ever heard somebody say, I love you, and you know, I don't know if you understand what you're saying. I don't know if you mean it the way that that word is meant to be said. What about petitioning the Father? You know, I've heard people pray to all, I've heard praying to Mary. This will be a good one for you. I'll give you a little bit of homework. How many times are you told in the New Testament to pray to Jesus? There's a good one for you. Answer that question for me. We pray, I'm petitioning you, St. Paul. People pray to Paul. Who are we to be talking to when we're praying? To God. That's the person that we speak to when we're praying. We pray in the name of Christ. We are praying to the Father. We are praying to God. Think all these people you hear in prayers. They're talking, please, St. Mary, just, you know, in the name of, you know, and they're doing their rosaries and they're doing this and they're that. Who are you talking to? And when you realize who you're talking to, how are you talking to him? Right? When you realize who you're in the presence of when you come on Sunday morning, what is your mindset? You are in the presence of a king. And not just an earthly king. You are in the presence of the king above all kings. Right? The Lord of lords. That should change your mindset. Right? You'd see so many people when they got, maybe if you liked him, the president would walk through the door. They'd be at attention. They'd be well dressed. They're in a formal gathering. I'm going to go to a nice dinner. They get all dressed up, wash their hair, and make sure everything's good and in order. Right? And then they show up at church and they look like they didn't take 2 seconds to think about it.
So, not trying to open a can of worms or anything.
I like worms.
What do you make of Stephen's prayer in Acts 7:59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit?
So he's talking specifically to Jesus. Receive.
Right.
So he's just
this prayer.
Yeah. Maybe.
So it's now. Granted, maybe. This is again why I don't want to. Yeah. I said I don't want to open a can of worms. The vast majority of prayers that we see in the New Testament, we can pin down and say that's prayed to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So.
And most of them, when they are prayers, we can easily determine that they are.
And in fact, as far as I'm aware, this is the only example that we have in the New Testament of someone praying to Jesus. But I wanted to throw it out and ask your opinion on it, I guess.
Yeah, I'll study up on that and see. I mean, is he just speaking out loud, or is he offering up a prayer?
Is this when he's about to be
stoned? Yes.
And he looks to the heaven.
Right.
Yeah, and he sees him there, and is he praying to him, or is he talking to him? That's the question I'd ask. He says, if in verse 14, he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Yeah,
he doesn't say if you ask me anything in my name.
It does say if you ask me. Actually, the Greek there is first person. So if you ask me for anything in my name, the King James doesn't have the me, but it is saying if you ask me anything in my name. It says, hey,
and then they go on to say, if you ask him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's scripture that says that the Lord has his name.
You're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know that it says
praying
to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I need to look at that, but I'm pretty sure that passage is talking about baptism. Yeah, I mean, I'm looking at every translation I can find, and they all say, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
If you shall
ask anything in my name, I will do it. In the Young's Literal, the King James, the New King James.
I feel like we're probably dealing with some kind of textual variant in some of the manuscripts. Like this is something that would require more study.
Yeah.
Because the ESV does read to me.
Yeah, certainly. Let's circle back to it. Let's see if we can get. Let's dive deep into it.
Sure.
I like those types of things.
So
let's get into it. Well, certainly. We'll dive into it.
Yeah.
We can make that. We should have some time start of next class.
Yeah.
Let's take some time to talk about it.
Yeah.
So 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Did anybody read the verses in this? Hope you took some time and you looked that over. I asked the question, what do you think about lifting holy hands? This is me asking you guys this question. Maybe you thought about it before now, maybe you didn't. What do you think about lifting up holy hands? And why don't you see that in the Church of Christ very often?
Talking about like physically lifting our hands?
Yeah, lifting up holy hands.
Talking about prayer. Yeah.
You just don't see that very much, do you?
Yeah. From what I understand, the mode that we typically use, where we're bowing our heads, is in imitation of the tax collector. The New Testament gives us multiple modes.
Right.
So, lifting hands, I suppose, would be appropriate.
Yeah.
But, not necessary. I don't know.
I just think of all the times I've seen somebody lead a prayer. I could probably count on less than one finger the number of times I've seen somebody do that.
Yeah.
What do you think that is? I think I have an idea. Rena?
What do they mean? Literally or figuratively?
Literally.
They would have, in the first century, they would have literally done it.
Yeah.
Depending on some churches, like the last church I was in for you, they believe in faith healing and asking the Spirit to come along with it, actually lift their hands to heaven.
You might be on to one of the reasons I'll tell you in just a minute then. you're heading in the right direction. Even though I don't know if that's what you mean to do, you're leading kind of into my point.
I'll get back into this.
Yeah. Charismatic. You think sometimes people don't do it because they're afraid of how people may perceive it? Yeah, man, you talk about a can of worms, a whole bunch of stuff. It's denominational is where you typically see it. It looks denominational. You typically see it a lot more in denominational places. Wayne?
I think we may be putting too much into this. sometimes we do read a lot of the scriptures that we often get. When I read this, I put it all together in context and not just on the main juice that pops out and say, oh, we do need to do this. Put it in the context, and it seems to me what he's talking about here is lifting up holy hands without anger and love. In other words, you're looking to lift up other people. It's not talking about, you know, I pray, so I lift up my hands. No, I'm lifting up holy hands of those around me, lifting up people to, you know, for that purpose. We're all in this together. We all pray together for one another, with one another. And that's the character, or that's the general gist of what this is trying to say. It's putting everybody together on one plane. I believe this is just what I read. It says, lifting up holy hands without anger. All of us together. It's looking outward towards one of you.
So when you look at that passage, right, we'll do an exercise one day. It's a really fun exercise. It's an exercise called punctuation matters. You ever seen that before, where you write the exact same paragraph and you just change where the commas and the periods are and it tells a completely different story? Punctuation matters, right? So we call that an interrupter. I would therefore that all men, comma, right? So you see how he separates that? I would therefore that men pray everywhere, comma, lifting up holy hands, comma. So if you were to take out that interrupter, the point of those is that you could still read the sentence. So let's say you removed it. I will therefore that men pray everywhere without wrath or doubting. That's what interrupters do, right? They add an additional information, but the sentence without it can still be the same. Or rather, can still read like an actual sentence. So when he's talking about lifting up holy hands, he quite literally means that a person is lifting up holy hands while they pray. Is that where we're going with it anyway? But
the hands represent how we live. If we're living people, the hands represent the doing of people. He's saying, holy hands. You know, I'm coming to you in prayer with clean hands.
Yeah.
It is not a posture. It's just an allegory. I'm living my life, and I'm coming to you in prayer with my hands clean of any evil or wickedness. It's not a posture. That's not what he's talking about.
Well, I mean, albeit that's the first time I've heard it ever explained that way. I'd be happy to look at it. I've never heard a person ever explain that passage like that to mean such a thing. But to the broader point, do you think that there's an issue sometimes that we shy away from doing things that we might see in the scriptures because we're afraid of the appearance that it might give off, because there are others in other places who maybe twist those things and kind of engage in certain mannerisms, we'll say, while they're, you know, like the speaking in tongues and or carrying on, wailing and doing everything else. I'll get somebody, just in case you steal thunder again.
In the next verse, it's talking, I think it's talking about not bringing attention to yourself. But in the next verse, it talks to the women. This verse is talking to the men. The next verse is talking about the women, about not wearing the fancy jewels, you know, all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Are there instances where you might see that things are sometimes done more theatrically than they ought to?
Yeah.
I've seen preachers doing the James Brown hot stepping while they're talking because they want to get people riled up. You know, I've seen it plenty of times. You know? Even in the church I've seen. Did I miss you? Thought I saw a hand up here before I...
Well, I'm always in my steps. When I was growing up, the Vietnam women would kneel at the front.
Would do what?
Kneel.
Kneel, okay, yeah.
Hear the prayer.
Yeah.
But it's always the older people.
In Western Christianity, we worry about what the person sitting beside us is thinking. Some people won't even sing in church because they're afraid that they might be ashamed by the person sitting beside us. We have a little joke here. If he's singing, it's awful. I sound like an old cat singing. But I'm singing to God, so it really doesn't matter what Saul thinks, right? I'm before a holy God. I promise you, when we stand before him, we'll be on our knees and we'll be begging for mercy. And the reality is, when some people come to worship, they're just going through the motions. They're not on fire for the Lord. They don't even sing to God with their heart.
You have to keep in mind that God knows our position even as we pray.
He's not going to keep anybody out of heaven because you can't carry a tune in a bucket. He's looking for you to sing with your heart, right? Is that how we're told to do so? Right? We're thinking about what we're saying. We're singing from the heart, right? Not who's got the most beautiful voice. Otherwise, if that was a precursor, I know that because the Lord is just, he would have given us all a beautiful voice. But I know from my own experience, that's not the case. I can tell you that.
But to go back to the point you were making about all of this, is that our attitude should not be, all right, if the denominations are coming in through the doors, I'm going to come in through the windows, right? And so sometimes, because I've heard it presented this way, we make a big deal about the posture of prayer as it has to be head bowed. You know, you've got to be mimicking the tax collector.
Or don't pray unless you're in your closet.
Yeah, that kind of thing. Yeah, and if somebody were to physically lift their hands, if people would be giving them the hairy eyeball, like, you know, what are you doing? You're being weird, disrupting the worship assembly. And
that's what those Methodists do.
Exactly. Yeah, that's what Pentecostals do.
Oh yeah, yeah, that's okay. Oh, yeah.
You know, but that's like the whole point is that. Look, we've got it here in the scriptures, and we know historically that this is the way that people prayed back then. They would literally, physically lift their hands. And so it's not inappropriate for us to do that. And the whole point is that we can focus on the posture, like judging somebody if they're doing something that is quote-unquote weird or out of the norm. When really the focus is the spiritual posture, and that person who's lifting their hands might have an excellent spiritual posture in their prayer. And if we're sitting there judging them because of their physical posture, what is our spiritual posture?
I was going to say, that speaks more to our condition rather than theirs in that circumstance. Now, you can get out of line, right?
Yes.
Somebody could get out of line. There is the thing that can, we talk about decently and in order. Somebody's, this shouldn't look like Soul Train. People are coming down, the aisle right here, and we're all high-fiving. You can go too far.
Yeah.
You understand? But when we spend more time thinking about what so-and-so is doing than what we're doing, as long as they're not violating any scripture, then that says a whole lot more about us than them. Right? We talked about being nosy last week.
I was going to say that when we sing, as a musician, we're also building each other up and admonishing each other.
Yeah. You can teach through song.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There's a lot of things that can be done, right? So we do have some liberty as far as, things that happen, for instance, during worship service, right? You can change the order if you want to. Sometimes if you want to do that, people think, you might as well have been trying to shut the doors or, But there are also strict limitations, right, that bring us into a broader scope. I want you to think, if you can, when you go, maybe you go throughout your week, is there anything else you can think of? Maybe we'll just take a few minutes of the next class to talk about it. Is there anything else you can think of that you don't see much of in the Church of Christ because maybe denominations do it, and we might shy away from that because we don't want to give occasion to accuse, right? There's a bunch of them, right? There is. That's an interesting thing, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Right? You want to avoid the appearance of impropriety so you don't do the things prescribed in Scripture. Ought not to be so. Anybody want the last comment? That's all it does.
Just to touch on, you know, what we were talking about, like, we shouldn't be afraid. If the Bible says something pretty clearly, you don't have to, you know, sometimes, and I like to do this too, I'm guilty of myself, but I see something, and I want to say, you know, it's very clear that this is referring to a particular subject matter, and I want to say, oh, well, you know, I can kind of put a spiritual aspect on that, or, you know, basically spiritualize it, or try to, you know.
Spiritualize it under the rug.
Yeah, exactly. And so when Paul's talking about lifting holy hands, like Caleb was mentioning, even historically up there, but also biblically, like, I mean, Solomon, when he was praying in the temple, was lifting his hands up to God. When Jesus, before he ascends, he goes with the people, or with his disciples, and he lifts his hands towards heaven and blesses them. Aaron is blessing all the people. He lifts his hands towards heaven and blesses them. So I think that's what Paul's referring to. It's, yeah, lifting holy hands, like actually blessing that through lifting hands. And you don't have to be afraid to do that. And, you know, it should be that if we're in the church and somebody judges us publicly and says, hey, why aren't you doing that? You know, are you denominational? And say, okay, let me take you to the Word of God. Let me show you where that's available. Let me show you what I'm doing.
When you have permission from God, you don't need anybody else's, right? That's something for us to take with ourselves. All right, appreciate the good lesson. We'll pick back up, Lord willing, this coming Thursday. We'll start in on John the Baptist. If you